You saw the tragedy in New Orleans, and you saw the tragedy in Gulf Coast, and you saw a sudden and abrupt end to happiness. That happiness will eventually be restored. It may never be brought up to the same levels again, but you never know. In some cases, it may turn out better for them after it's all over. They may end up with better jobs. They may not. For some, it'll be better. For some, it'll be worse. And for many, it'll be about the same. I am concerned, really, about not so much the things in this life. I am concerned about the things in this life. But I'm more concerned about the future. If a man believes something, and he's studied it for a long time, and he's prayed about it, and if the Lord doesn't make him feel bad about it, he's obligated to at least to get people to think about it. Armageddon will be the end of happiness for many people. I'm going to be doing a series of messages on this, and it is an end of happiness for many people. We will not be able to meet the disasters that are going to happen in the tribulation period. Some people think I'm crazy, and who knows, I may be. But if I am, then the Bible is crazy, because these scriptures that outline and describe the terrifying horror that's coming on the entire earth are not just talking about a specific event in New Orleans. And all week long, I've listened to people point fingers back and forth. I don't know about who caused that hurricane or why it happened. I have no idea. I just know it happened. And I know that in the tribulation period, there are going to be a whole lot more. There are a lot of preachers on radio and television that are saying God sent that hurricane to destroy all those wicked people. Well, there were a lot of wicked people in New Orleans, but there are a lot of wicked people in San Francisco and a lot of wicked people everywhere. And quite frankly, I can't tell from the Bible specific events like that and say God did this and God did that. So as to whether or not God did that, I have no idea. I don't have the least idea. I just know it happened. But there are some things I know that God is going to do. And he's going to do them in the tribulation period. And it's something that I'm concerned about. I'm concerned because we're not going to be able to have national disasters. We're not going to be able to have FEMA bail us out. We're not going to be able to have local planning that will help us. This is going to be every man for himself when it happens. And it's something that's coming on the earth that I think we really need to think about. Revelation 16, 15, 16. Well, most of you here, maybe all of you, know the Lord. Revelation 16, 15, 16. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So for most of you sitting here, I'm not concerned about whether you're going to heaven or not. That's a settled issue in your life. I'm concerned about what's going to happen when you arrive before the judgment seat of Christ and you discover all those rewards you could have had by serving Christ and being faithful to him and his local visible body, you've thrown them away, and you can't go back and make up for it. So I am very concerned about people that are saved and people also that are saved and are church members. And I'm concerned about what they do from now till the time that Jesus comes. I'm concerned about what I do from now till the time Jesus comes. And I'm not just preaching this to you. This has been a wake-up call for me in a lot of ways. The tsunami disaster in the Sumatra area, the New Orleans catastrophe, the Gulf Coast catastrophe, they've all been a wake-up in my life. I've been preaching all these years that terrifying things, unbelievable things are going to happen all over the earth. Now, I don't know who caused those. I think it's just something that happened. And for me to say God did this, or God did that, or God did this, or God caused this, I don't know. It'd be ridiculous for me to say that I did know. But I do know what God's going to do in the future. And when all this stuff breaks loose in the tribulation period, it's going to make these last two disasters look like a Sunday school picnic, because it's going to be worldwide. Now, my concern is you personally. My concern is when this happens, there's not anything that we can do to have relief from it. And we need to be living for Christ right now in this life at this moment, and we need to keep on doing it until he comes. Watch this means to stay alert. It means to try to keep your garments clean. It means to try to live a clean life. It means to try to live a dedicated life. It means to try to be faithful to God and his church. Because in heaven, not everyone are going to have outer garments. Oh, they'll have garments, but they won't have robes, not all of them. And you may say, well, I don't care about that. I assure you, you will when you get there. Not everyone is going to receive a great reward in heaven. So if I really care anything about people, I'm going to do the very best I know how from God's word to warn them that whatever it is in your life that you've been putting off and trying to say, I'll do this later for the Lord, you better get busy, because I really don't believe you have much time. And he gathered together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Well, this next verse may seem inappropriate, but it's not. If it's in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. What am I talking about up here? The future? The terrible things that are coming on the earth? But much more important than that, I'm talking about what kind of reward saved people are going to get at the judgment seat of Christ. If you don't care about it yourself, I do care for you. Because I've been called a pastor of this church, and I do care what kind of rewards you get, or I sure wouldn't keep hammering you with these messages. I sure wouldn't keep presenting the Word of God like I do. So, the end of happiness for many people. What is happiness to you? Well, I've had a lot of happiness in my life. I was very fortunate to have a wonderful mother. Very fortunate. There was never any question that she loved me. A lot more than I loved her. There was never any question that she would stand up for me no matter what happened. I never questioned that or doubted that one moment. I had a wonderful childhood. I had a Major Armitage that I worked with at Whiteman Air Force Base in Missouri. And he came around to me one day and he said, Max, he said, you're one of the most unusual people I've ever met. He said, you don't seem to look at life like most people. He said, I like to be around you. He said, you must have had a wonderful mother. And I asked him why he said that. He said, well, most sons tend to turn out and develop the personality of their mother. I took that as a compliment. You know, I had a lot of happiness with Mom. I had a lot of joy. I took advantage of her a lot. But I had happiness. It was real. It's gone. Gone forever. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you've got the memories of it. Gone forever. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I had a wonderful set of grandparents. My Papa Drennan and Grandmother Drennan were two characters I loved. I had a lot of fun with them as a boy. Used to ride on a wagon with watermelons with Papa Drennan. Had a wonderful time with Grandmother Drennan. She was stone cold deaf. She was more fun than Barrel of Monkeys. Mom used to make me take her shopping down at Just Flappy's, and she'd feel everything in the store and get some fights with people over clothes down in the bargain basement. But it was a wonderful time. It was a great time in life. I used to have to take her on the streetcar. I had a lot of happiness. It's over. It's gone. It's finished. You say, well, you can always have happiness in your memory. How much? How much? And I had marvelous grandparents on my dad's side. Papa Mac and Theo. Lord, how I love them. They raised me to a large extent. Taught me about the Lord. I was saved because they kept me in church. They taught me many things. Those were some of the happiest moments of my life. Growing up, having Norma Danner as a girlfriend, Peggy Garner as a girlfriend, Mary Ann Edwards as a girlfriend. Man, that Mary Ann Edwards, she could really smooch. You said, what did you do? We didn't do anything bad. But by that time, I'd learned to kiss girls. That was a lot of happiness. That was a lot of joy. I mean, it's great. It's over. It's gone. It's finished. Most of them are dead now. It's all over. Then I met Imogene No Middle and Mitchell Vaughn. What a courtship. What a wonderful time. I'll never forget when we were going together, we went down to the movie. She worked for what was his name? Willie Withers. What a name. Willie Withers was the mayor of Moultrie. I have a point in all this. Willie Withers was the mayor of Moultrie, Georgia. And I stood up alongside the car where Imogene and three other girls were and made a date with her. And then I found out she worked for Willie Withers, the mayor of Moultrie. And she had a 1954. Wow. Here's a girl that works for the mayor of Moultrie and has a 1954. And she's pretty. She's nice. I thought, I've got it made. Come to find out, Willie Withers paid her $65 a month. That's what she got paid. And come to find out, she's paying on installments on the car and just started. So when I ended up, I got him to see no middle initial bond. She'd already let the car go back for payment, and she didn't have a job anymore. What a time we had. What a wonderful life we had. How marvelous it's been. It's been unbelievably filled with happiness. Oh, sadness and joy from time to time. But great, wonderful happiness. I feel like Lou Gehrig when he was dying and he was saying and he was making statements about being the luckiest man alive. I feel that way about my life. We had our children. We carried them on our shoulders. I did. And Imogene raised them, and we had seven of them. And that was quite an experience. It was filled with a lot of sadness and a lot of joy, a lot of happiness. So I've had a wonderful life. I have no complaints whatsoever. It's been wonderful. But soon it'll be over. It'll be finished. It'll be finished for me, and one day your life is going to be finished. You ought to put your heart where you want your happiness to be. And if you really believe that inside you is a saved soul, you ought to realize that happiness in this life is only found in the immediate surroundings, and that the only lasting happiness is where you're going and who's going to be there when you get there. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. If all I had for happiness was the joy I had experienced in this life from my mother, my grandparents, my wife, and my children, I would be an absolutely miserable man. I would be miserable if that's all I had. If that's all I had right now, this moment, I would be miserable. Why? Because I know it's all going to pass away. Now, here's what I wanted to tell you. People tend to live for today and for the happiness they can get now. They live their whole life for it. And they do not have time for the Lord. And their happiness is dependent on what's going on immediately in their life, at their job, with their family, with their friends. And your happiness is dependent on what's happening to you right now, whether the job's going well where you are, whether or not things are going well in your life, with your children, with your wife, with your family, with your friends, with your profession. That's your happiness. But that doesn't last. Enjoy it while you can. But if you have any spiritual sense whatsoever, you'll realize that your true happiness is where you put your heart. And your heart ought to be on your future and on serving Christ while you can right now. That's the only lasting hope and the happiness there is. Matthew 4:17-19. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. Turn from your way of life. He said, repent. Turn. Metanoia. Turn from your way of life. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those men turned from their lifestyle. And they followed him. And they believed that he was the one who was going to bring in the kingdom and that he was the king. I bow before God and stand before man and tell you as the oracles of God that that same king is coming again pretty soon, and he's still giving the same message. Turn from the way you're living now and start to follow Jesus and start to make him the first and most important thing in your life, because he is your only lasting happiness. There are a lot of things that are part of that happiness. I'll get to see Mom again. I'll get to see Papa Mac and Theo again. I'll get to see Papa and Grandma Brennan. I'll get to see all those people I grew up with that knew the Lord. I'll get to see my children in heaven. That's part of the happiness, but it's future. And I want my children and you and anyone who will listen to understand the importance of serving Jesus Christ right now. Because quite frankly, we don't have much time. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm telling you, it's not far off. Oh, it may not be as soon as I think, but I'm not far off in my prediction. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. He said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now what did they do? They followed him. They followed him to the bitter end. He said they were fishers. They were fishers, casting a net in the sea. He said, give up your life. Give up your profession. Give up what you're doing that gives you happiness now. And follow me. Now you listen to me, and you listen to me well. 61 years ago, Jesus saved me. 11 years later, I was led to baptism. When I was 38 years old, he didn't speak to me audibly, but he said, come, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I gave up my profession. I gave up my life. I gave up everything that I am for him, because he taught. Nothing is more important to me than following Jesus. What my friends think, what my relatives think, what you think matters to me. But nothing is more important to me than giving up my life and my profession to Christ. I've done it. And here I stand before you. Have I done a good job? Probably not. Don't think I have. But I have. I gave up my life, my profession, and everything, and here I am. Now, God's not asking you to give up your life. He's not asking you to go out and preach the gospel. He is not asking you to do anything except what he lays on your heart. And what he's asking you to do is a whole lot less than what he asked these men to do. And they did it. So how are you going to feel when you get to heaven? And these men followed him, and you didn't. You better start evaluating your definition of happiness and separate temporary happiness from everlasting happiness. Because if you don't, you're going to pay for it. You think I'm mean and cold and cruel because I'm telling you this? You think I'm harsh? What else can I do but warn you and tell you that God has a purpose in your life? And it's not how much you make in business. It's not how much you make in life. It's not how successful you become. It's not necessarily how happy you are in your environmental circumstances. God calls you to be faithful in his church. But that's always a personal matter. John 21, 1, 2, 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This was after his resurrection. And on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. Well, he had called Peter out way back here at the beginning of Matthew. And he had called them out. They had seen him already resurrected from the dead. They were told to go up into Galilee and to wait for him. That's what watching is. It's doing what he said, and that's what watching is. That's what waiting is. It's doing what he said. I go fishing. Notice, he said, I'm going back fishing. Went back to his former profession. They say unto him, we also go with thee. You think I haven't been tempted to go back to meteorology? You think the devil hasn't worked on me all these years? I'm too old now. Now I have to serve the Lord, whether I want to or not. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and went into a ship, and that night they thought nothing. Trying to go back to their old profession. There's nothing worse in a life that starts out serving God and then decides to go back to where they were in their old way of life and to settle back in it and to make that their happiness. You're not going to find anything but misery. Because sometimes you're going to have success and be happy, and sometimes you're going to have failure and be sad. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all men most miserable. So here Peter is. And now notice, they didn't catch anything. Now look at what happened next. John 21, 13, 15 through 18. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. He told them to cast the net on the other side, and they caught a lot of fish. Then he fried them for them and ate them. This is now the time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he had risen from the dead. The third time. He'd already seen him twice before. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You have no idea. For a man that's 38 years old, who's already achieved success in life, you have no idea how entrenched he has become in all these things that have to do with his life and his profession. You have no idea, none whatsoever. When God says to that man, do you really love me? Do you really love me? That's when you find out. My life was already set in pattern. I was supposed to go to Kansas City, or I had a choice to go to a model weather station, Franklin Institute, Philadelphia, or the Severe Weather Warning Center in Kansas City. But the Lord laid it on my heart when I was 38 years old, and he got my attention because Imogene became ill, and she might not have made it. And I told the Lord, I said, I'll do anything you ask. Well, here I am, 73 years old, and I forsook everything. My profession, my life, my job. You say, well, aren't you a wonderful fellow, Brother Michael? No. I'm a terrible, wicked sinner in the flesh, saved by the grace of God. But I thank God that I did say, okay, Lord, you mean more to me than this. Jesus means more to me than my wife, than my children, than my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren. He means more to me than life itself. When God calls a man into ministry, if that isn't true, he'll try to follow him another way and try to appease him. God's not asking you to give up your business. He's not asking you to give up your wife or your family or anything else. He's just asking you to be faithful in the church. How are you going to feel when you come before the judgment seat of Christ and Peter, Paul, James, and John and countless millions down through the ages have said yes and have thought that what Jesus wanted in their life was more imperative than what they wanted? Well, this isn't something you can get people to do by mollycoddling them. You've got to bring them straight up to it, and then don't expect them to do it anyway. He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto them, "Feed my lambs." I didn't know that what I was called into. I just knew that the Lord said, "Okay, Tom, do you love me? Come on, follow me." Well, for a preacher, for a pastor, he has to forsake everything. When I say forsake, it means he has to give up his profession, he has to give up having a home of his own, unless he conned the church into paying for it. He has to give up just about anything. He has to put the work of the Lord before his own children, before his own wife, before his own desires. God's not asking you to do that. He does ask pastors to do it. Some do and some don't. I may get out of the ministry tomorrow. There's no guarantee. But now I know what I was called into, and I know what my purpose is in life. Now, what's your purpose in life? Will you come before the judgment seat of Christ? Are you going to be able to say, "Yes, Lord, I did what you wanted"? Or are you going to be guilty of not even trying to find out what he wanted because you never were faithful enough in church to be used of God? Feed my lambs. Peter knew a lot about the Lord. And this is one of the reasons that Peter followed him, and one of the reasons he called him out. John 6, 68, 69. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What else can I do now?" This is what I want to do. Don't get the impression that I'm saying, "Boy, look, I want to go." Oh, no, no, no. If he hadn't called me out, I would never have discovered the purpose of life. I would never have known what I was supposed to do down here. I would never have found happiness in life in the midst of catastrophe. Would you believe that when all sorts of terrible things are going on around me, I have a tremendous happiness? Because as long as I'm doing what I believe the Lord wants, and I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I believe that he does have the words of eternal life, I have happiness assured, no matter what goes on around me. 1 Peter 1:23. Peter understood. He was born from above. He was born not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed that indwelled him. And that was the seed he had to follow. A man is insane, insane. As a child of God, if he doesn't follow that seed that indwells him, he's wasting his whole life. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You want to know what God wants you to do? Same thing he wants me to do. He didn't call all you into the ministry. He didn't call you to pastor. He didn't call you to do what I do. You might thank him for that sometime. Matthew 6, 33, 34. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." That's where happiness is. You say, "Well, aren't you happy when you get saved?" Yeah, when you get saved. But you never find any happiness until you're baptized. You're always feeling guilty about it, praying you should do it, shouldn't do it. You wonder the rest of your life, and you waste your whole life simply because you don't want to give in and follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what baptism is. It's acknowledging that this man who saved you is the only righteousness you have, that he lived for you, that he died for you, that he was buried for you, and was resurrected for you. That's what baptism is. And it's your commitment to God that you're going to try to follow him the way he wants to be followed. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I will say this, and I say with great firmness, God has taken better care of me than I was ever better taken care of by any other organization or group. Since I surrendered the ministry, we've had some lean, hard times. God has brought me to them, brought my family to them. I'm pastoring this church. I've retired from the agency. I'm on Social Security. The church pays me $12,000 a year. And I'm certainly not rich. But it's something that God has done for me. And he has taken care of all these things. What things? What did Jesus say? He said, Peter, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? What was he pointing at when he said that? All the things around him, his profession, his friends, his way of life, his manner of life. He said, do you love me more than that? If you love him more than this, he'll take care of you. Oh, he doesn't ask you to give up your job. He doesn't ask you to sell your business. He doesn't ask you to abandon your family. He tells you to love your family. He doesn't ask you to give up a whole lot. He said, just be faithful. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might be thankful, that he might cleanse it and wash it with the washing of water by the word. Now, here's what he asked. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. How do you do that? Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't worry about your business failing, about God abandoning you, everything going to bumper. For tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Now what does he want you to do? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He said one day at a time. Live one day at a time. Be faithful to God one day at a time, every day. Be faithful to him where you work, in what you do, where you go, what you say, who your friends are, and your overall attitude toward him. That's not opinion. That's what he said. Can you do that? No, God doesn't call everybody to preach. But when God does call somebody to preach, you can't look back. You have to go forward. And you have to put him first in your life. Or you'll be the most miserable preacher that ever walked on the earth. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Bad days and good days. You hear about it all the time. I've never had a bad day with Jesus. I've never had a bad day with the future promise. Except when I was out of fellowship with Jesus. When I get out of fellowship with Jesus, I know how to get back in fellowship. I just ask him to forgive me of whatever it is that he's bothering me about. And it's all over, and it's finished, and it's behind me. That's the only time I'm unhappy. It's when I'm out of fellowship with Jesus. Some people live their whole lives in misery because they're out of fellowship with Jesus and they don't want to get in fellowship with him. God made a promise. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You got that when you got saved. He took your sins in his own body on the tree. And he took that heavy burden of guilt and sin off of you and set you free eternally from God's condemnation. You got it by coming to him, a person, Jesus. And it was a gift. He said, I will give you gifts. And he took your burden of sin and paid the full price for your sin. And for that time, you were happy. And you were overjoyed about it. But pretty soon, he began to bother you again. Take my yoke upon you and learn it, me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Some children of God are absolutely miserable. Some children of God sit on church pews, and they're miserable because they have never taken the yoke of responsibility on their shoulders and tried to serve God his way. They've never learned about him through his word. They learned about their own ideas of what God should and should not do based on their own opinions. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your soul. That's called fellowship with God. As long as I realize and accept that I'm not meek and I'm not lowly, and that He is, and I've learned that from His Word, and I repent because I'm not meek or I'm not lowly and I've acted wrong, then I just ask Jesus to forgive me. Get back in fellowship with Him, then I have happiness again. Happiness and unhappiness to me is whether I'm in fellowship or out of fellowship with God. Some people stay miserable all their life. They get in fellowship with God when they get saved, and He never leaves them or forsakes them. But they run away from Him and will not follow Him all their lives, and wonder why they're so unhappy. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke that I bear now is a whole lot easier than the one I was bearing when I was afraid of hell. And the burden that the Lord has put on me is very light. You say, well, you're always looking for pity. No, not really. Let me tell you why. The word that's used there for yoke is zygos. It's a double yoke. It means there are two heads in it. The Lord has pulled me through tragedy. He's pulled me through war. He's pulled me through watching people die. He's pulled me through seeing a man's heart blown out on the ground. He's pulled me through things I don't even want to talk about or think about, because His head was always in that yoke. He had the power. He did the pulling. And the only time I was ever unhappy is when I would not follow the way He was pulling. Child of God, listen to me. I say in great earnestness and in love, your unhappiness in life is because Christ is trying to pull on His side of the double yoke, and you won't let Him pull you. And your own unhappiness is directly proportional to how much you want to be in fellowship with Jesus while you're waiting for Him to come. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples, He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. You know what my problem is? Myself. You know what your problem is? Yourself. That's exactly what your problem is. It always has been. It always will be. It's exactly what mine is. Give up your own self-centered desires and wants and all the things the world has to offer you, and start being concerned about a life that God is watching you waste, when you could be serving Him in His church. And take up His cross and follow me. It's a light cross. You ever wonder why God chose a black man to carry Christ's cross? He had a double purpose. Because Jesus didn't need help to actually carry that cross. God would have let Him carry it without any problem. He was in agony. He was in pain. And He was hurting. But He did it because we all need help in carrying our cross. All of us. God's not asking you to take the cross alone. It's an easy yoke. It's an easy burden. He helps you carry it. If He didn't, you couldn't. And He chose a black man because it's not the color of a man's skin. It's not the nationality of a man that's important. It's not where he was born, who his parents are. What's important is that the man be willing to do what he's asked to do. This church would accept a black person at any time that came forward and made a profession of faith without one moment's hesitation. If a black man carried Christ's cross, we're surely not going to ever think about even having any racial prejudice in this church. Take up his cross, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So I was 38 years old. My life was lost. wasted. Didn't count for anything. Well, I've lost my life. I lost it when God called me into the ministry. I don't have a life of my own anymore. You're my life. My calling is my life. Serving Christ is my life. I don't have a life anymore. I lost it. It's the greatest thing God ever did for me. The greatest thing God can do for a man. God's not asking you to go out and preach. He's not asking you to pastor a church full of people with a million different opinions and ideas. God's just calling you to serve Him in his church. This is the most difficult thing I have ever done in my life. Lord knows, life was easy until I was 38. It has not been easy since. It's only easy because Christ is in that other yoke. And no matter what happens in my life, Christ is my friend. And sometimes He's the only friend I've got. But I have the absolute assurance that He is my friend. Well, I've lost my life. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it. I enjoy giving up my life. I've enjoyed it. It's been a wonderful 31 years. I've enjoyed every moment of it. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, because I've always had Jesus there with me. And no matter what happened, or who turned against me, or no matter who it was that tore my soul apart, I always had Jesus and always will. God asked you, what are you going to do with the life I gave you? Many of God's children have wasted lives. Here's a man that didn't have a wasted life that no man can hold a candle to that I've ever met. Certainly I can. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. That's what happened to you when you got saved. You were crucified with Him, buried with Him, resurrected with Him. Paul said, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now let me ask you this. Is this true of you? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me? The question I ask is this. Are you living your life God's way or your way? Have you found the God that saved you and decided that this is what God likes and this is what God likes and this is what God doesn't like, and you face that all on your opinion? Or is your opinion based on the Word of God and what He says in it? And the really important question is, just what do you think of your own life? What do you think of it? Is it honoring Christ or isn't it? As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and pianist comes, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. We're going to have one stanza of invitation. Tonight, Jack Branch is going to be baptized. And also, Aaron Hughes. And also, Kenneth Irv.